birthday, huh? Wow. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open with me to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And as you open, how would you finish this? Ready? How would you finish this sentence? God is good, comma, all the time. Do you believe that? It is true. God is good even when He is pouring out judgment. If you've been attending here for a while, you know that we are going through the book of Revelation, and I have the great blessing, the great privilege, the joy, and the difficulty of preaching judgment week after week, because there's a lot of judgment in Revelation. But let's not lose sight of the fact that God is good all the time, even when He is pouring out judgment, and when He is warning us about judgment. It is part of God's goodness that He takes sin so seriously that He will not let the guilty go unpunished. As you come to Revelation 9 this morning, I hope that you will put aside all other things, put aside your cell phone, put aside your cares and concerns left over from yesterday, the ones that haven't come up yet for this afternoon or tomorrow, and just focus your mind and your attention on what God has to say to us here. I would agree with those children who answered the question, how does God speak to us? With the answer, through His Word. This is how God speaks today, through His living Word. Yes, He may use your parents to speak the Word. He may use your preacher, your pastors, your elders, your husband, your wife, your kids. But God speaks to us through His Word. Follow along, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. The title of the message this morning is, Yet They Do Not Repent. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, or the abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. You might think, why would we be given the name in Hebrew and in Greek? One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. You might say, are you sure, John? I heard the number of them. That's to say, I'm sure. 200 million. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. I think if we were to read that chapter to the children and say, what thoughts come to mind, they would say, scary. Scary. Scary in that God is going to pour out his wrath in all these ways. Scary in that this is a chapter about locusts which sting like scorpions and horses that kill by breathing fire and smoke and brimstone. And equally scary in that despite all of that, they do not repent. Men do not repent. We study the Bible here. Our church is called New Life Bible Church. This is not New Life Church. If people ask you where you go, I hope that you do not say New Life Church. I hope that you say New Life Bible Church. That is intentional. We study the Bible and we take it seriously. And when we study the Bible, if you've studied from me how to study the Bible, you know that a very key question to ask up front is, what is this about? What is this verse or this chapter about? And oftentimes we will look for, well, what is here about God? In this chapter, not much. You find God's name mentioned only twice. Or what is here about Jesus Christ? His name is not mentioned even once. Well, what's here about the cross? No mention of the cross. What is here about salvation? Not much. So what is this about? Is it about locusts and horses and smoke and sulfur and brimstone? Is that what it's about? Look at verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. If you were to boil it down to one word, and I encourage people to do that in their Bible study, this is a chapter about woes. W-O-E-S. Look back at the end of chapter 8, verse 13, right before this. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Probably very few of you are looking at a Greek text, but Brother John Rouse might be looking at you. Looking at a Greek text there, brother? Not today. Woe is, in Greek it's ouai, ouai. But it's an expression. Ooh, ouch, yikes. It's an expression. And it is an expressive reaction to what is coming. Whoa, ah. Misery. The truth behind chapter 9 is that woe is coming upon the inhabitants of this earth, and yet they will not repent. And yet God is good all the time. God is good to bring woe upon the earth. Before we jump in, and we're going to go through this chapter, it really breaks down into two parts, two main parts. The woes in verses 1 through 19 and the responses in verses 20 and 21. That's the breakdown. There are two woes here. You probably have it broken down in your chapter. You can see the headings. The first woe is found in verses 1 through 12. The second is in verses 13 through 19. And then there are two responses. They are the same. But I want to remind you of the fact that when Moses asked God long ago in Exodus 33, before Israel set out for the promised land, when Moses asked God to show him his glory, remember that? Moses said, show me your glory. God responded and he said, I am going to make all my goodness pass before you. It's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. God said, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. And God revealed his glory in one sentence. God revealed seven attributes that make him worthy of worship. I know these verses by heart, so I will recount them to you. The Lord passed by and he said, the Lord God, compassionate. Means he understands how weak we are. He has pity on us. And we all say, praise the Lord. God has pity and compassion on us. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious. It means he shows us undeserved favor. How many of you have experienced undeserved kindness from God? Yeah, praise the Lord, right? The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. Are you glad God is patient with us? Very patient. If we had been God, we'd have done chapter 9 long ago, right? He is slow to anger. It's a very large reservoir, a very large capacity for holding back wrath. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. That means he is abundant in faithful love and he is abundant in truth. Praise the Lord, right? Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands. That means he's faithful. It means he reserves and preserves his love to be shown to thousands of generations, thousands of people. Praise the Lord. This is his glory. The sum of all these is his glory. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Very forgiving. God is very, very forgiving. But that's only six attributes of God that are his glory. And if we were to forget the seventh, wouldn't be our God. Nevertheless, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That's the seventh attribute of God. Now listen, let me just start with the gospel. Because you could say, by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Oh goodness, I'm guilty. Not if you're in Christ. That's the gospel. You were guilty, and so was I. We were guilty of many sins against our Creator. But if you are in Christ Jesus, right, there is now, therefore, zero, no condemnation. You are no longer guilty. In fact, you are not just not guilty. You are, in the eyes of God, by His decree, you are declared forever righteous in His sight. Please, if brothers and sisters in Christ, stop saying, I'm so guilty. You're not in Christ. Now, if you just sinned against your wife or your husband or your kids or your parents or God or whatever, then you may be guilty at that moment and you should confess your sin to God. But you are not in the position of guilty before God and deserving of his wrath. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. But you need to know that there are people, many people, and perhaps, I fear, some people in this place today who are under the wrath of God and headed for his judgment. Still guilty. Still guilty. Not forgiven. Not saved. Not born again. Not cleansed. Not set free. Because you don't have Christ. God wants all of us to know this truth that comes out of Revelation 9. Severe woes are coming upon the inhabitants of this earth. There is a way of escape. As Dan said earlier, there is hope. And that hope is only found in Jesus Christ. What we're about to walk through, these two woes, and the response that will be to these woes in that day, this is coming. And the time is near. And there is hope, but there's only one hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. But you need to know, we all need to know, there are woes coming upon the inhabitants of this earth. And I will add to that, I'm going to build out this truth, okay? There are severe woes coming upon the inhabitants of this earth. And therefore, it is far wiser to repent now than to put it off. And maybe you already have, and if so, praise the Lord and rejoice. But if you haven't, I will tell you again. there are severe woes coming upon the inhabitants of this earth, and it is far wiser to repent now than to wait. Let's walk through it. Let's walk through the text just briefly. There's a lot of verses here, right? Not a ton of time. We've got to linger longer. We're going to walk through first the woes. There are two of them. The fifth angel sounded, chapter 9, verse 1, that goes all the way down to verse 12. Verse 12 says, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming. And then we get the second woe, verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded. Okay? Two woes. The first woe is locusts that sting. And the second woe is horses that kill. Severe woes. And the focus is on the locusts that sting. And you will see there are 12 things revealed about those locusts. All of them add up to a very scary picture. That is on purpose. I'm not going to spiritualize these things as so many preachers do, because they do it to make money. It's always cool if some guy stands up and says, now the locust, that's Russia. That is instant offerings right there. Sorry, the locusts are not Russia. The locusts are not the Assyrians. The locusts are not the Babylonians. The locusts are not the Americans, not the Chinese, not the North Koreans. You know, Abaddon and Apollo, it's not Kim Jong-un. This is the lie. Guess what? The locusts are locusts. Very good. Someone told me, I've never heard someone go through Revelation this way. And I'm like, I don't know of any other way. Then just walk through and read what it says. Woe number one, locusts that sting. And we are told 12 things about them. Very quickly, their source, their power or authority, their work, their shape, their heads, their faces, their hair, their teeth, their breastplates, their sound, their tails, their king. The focus is on the locust. It almost rhymes. Let's walk through. Then the fifth angel sounded. Stop there. What's an angel? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Question mark. Answer? Yes, they are. Hebrews 1:14. You ever want a verse to go to for angels? What are they? Are they not? Now, speaking of non-fallen angels, because we're going to deal with some fallen angels. What are angels? Good angels. Not fallen, right? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Answer, yes, they are. That's what this angel is. It's that you might be saved, or if you're saved, that you might stay saved. Do you believe in loss of salvation? No. But I still want you to stay saved. I don't want you to fall away. The fifth angel sounded, fifth of seven. Okay, we're going through the seventh seal, and the seventh seal is made up of seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet is made up of seven bowls of wrath. Why? God is merciful, long-suffering, compassionate, taking his time, not dealing out retribution as in the days of the flood, which he promised would never happen again. God is pouring out his wrath in stages, giving men every opportunity and every reason to repent. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven. In other words, that had fallen from heaven to the earth. Can you think of any star that had fallen from heaven to earth? Who? Satan, the devil, Lucifer. I think that's most likly what this has in mind. I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, the key to the abyss. I like what one commentator wrote. This is a subterranean cavern connected by the earth's surface by a shaft that has a secure lid. That's a great description. Something like a deep mine. How many of you have ever been in a mine? Coal mine. Right? Down deep into a mine. That's the picture. To him was given the key to the lid that led to the shaft, to the bottomless abyss or pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, did that fallen star, probably the devil or Satan. And smoke arose or began rising up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Does that remind you of anything? Does anyone know where the smoke of a great furnace is used word for word in the Bible? Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. Those exact words are used. It takes you right back to when God poured out fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness of the people who lived there. Smoke went up from the city just like the smoke of a furnace. And what do you think it means, like the smoke of a furnace? Dark, black, billowing, lots of it. Smoke. Verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, such that the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, and here is the source of the locusts. They come out of the smoke that comes out of the bottomless pit. What is the bottomless pit? The place of incarceration for evil spirits. The locusts come out of the smoke. And everything you will see further about these locusts tells you these are not natural, they are supernatural. These are demon locusts. Demon locusts. You've heard of the demon llama. If you've watched any kids' shows, you've heard of demon llama. Right? I know you know. You've forgotten probably. But if you've seen The Emperor's New Groove, you've heard of the demon llama. Now you got to watch it again, right? These are demon locusts. Okay? What is their source? They come out of the smoke that comes out of the bottomless pit. Out of the smoke, as verse 3, came upon the earth these locusts, and to them was given power. Here's their power. Notice, to them was given by somebody who has the power to grant power. Who is that? God. Thank you, Leroy. To them was given. There's God, but he's not mentioned. It's mentioned in a passive way. But to them was given, for sure, by God, power, just as the scorpions of the earth have power. What does that mean? They have power to torment. They have power to torment. I don't encourage you to do this, but I'm okay if you do it. But you can YouTube scorpion sting, and you can find people who, on purpose, will get themselves stung by a scorpion. And it's torment to watch it. It's torment. He's like, don't do it. And then the scorpion strikes. Except these are not like those scorpions. These are not like natural scorpions. So their source is the smoke of the pit. Their power is the power like scorpions have. Verse 4, here's their work. And they were commanded, passive, begs the question, commanded by whom? They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, which natural locusts would do. Not to harm any green thing, which naturally locusts would do. Not to harm any tree, which naturally locusts would do. But only to harm those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Well, there's this tiny, tiny little glimmer of hope in the rest of the picture. Who is this? Remember what we read earlier? That God in his amazing grace, back in chapter 7, God in his amazing grace is going to have 144,000 Jews sealed with a seal on their foreheads. And these will proclaim the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ and call people to repent. God will be still doing evangelism in that day. Still reaching out with the gospel, still calling men to repent, still granting an opportunity that they should turn from their sins and be saved. Praise the Lord. And God is also going to show very clearly to everyone that he makes a distinction between those who are his own and those who are not. Just like he did back in the plagues, right? Plagues come, and guess what? Those out in Goshen will not be touched. I mean, it just had to be crystal clear. This is not natural. This is of God. They were commanded only to hurt the men who don't have the seal of God on their foreheads. That's their work. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, to kill these men, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. What is the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man? painful, excruciating, ouch, whoa. And that, imagine if there's just one. And now imagine if there are many. So we've seen their source, it's out of the smoke. Their authority is from God, and it is authority to torment. Their work is to do just that, to torment a certain group of people on the earth. How bad will it be? Verse 6. This is not like a normal scorpion sting. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. What do you mean, Apostle John? What exactly do you mean by that? Second line. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. I mean, it couldn't be more clear. They will wish they were dead. They will want to be dead. They will look to be dead. They will try to be dead. But they won't be dead. They will be forced to suffer this torment, this hell on earth, if you will, although this isn't hell yet. Okay, we've gone through three, the source, the power, the work. What about their shape? Verse 7. Well, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. What does that tell you? They are mighty. You ever seen a horse prepared for battle? Mighty. Fearsome. Frightening. What about their heads? Well, on their heads were crowns of something like gold. You know what that points to? Victory. They will succeed. They are going to do what they are sent to do. No one's going to stop them. They are going to torment for 5 months. And men will be tormented for 5 months. What about their faces? Their faces were like the faces of men. You know what that points to? Sensory. Eyes to see. Ears to hear. Nose to smell. These are great capabilities if you didn't know. If you're a warrior and you don't have eyes to see, and you don't have ears to hear, and you don't have a mouth to talk, and you don't have a nose to smell, not good for you. But if you've got all those abilities, wow. I mean, imagine if your Miller moths had all these senses. Yeah. They'd see you coming with that swatter and have no clue what to do. Right. What about their hair? Now, ladies, I'm not quite sure what to do with this. I'm just going to tell you. I don't want any flack afterwards. I'm taking no flack at the Linger Longer. Verse 8. They had hair like women's hair. Now, you can read the commentaries. What does that mean? Okay, nice hair? Does it mean nice hair? Does it mean curly hair? No, it means long hair. And in those days, warriors with long hair were more scary than warriors with short hair. Like if you've seen Mad Max or some, you know, scary movies of the future, a lot of the warriors have this really long hair or they're completely bald. It's like one or the other. No crew cuts. It is the idea of warriors, you know, if warriors grew their hair long, this is almost like rebellious. They don't care. This is a picture of these are scary. I mean, the rebellious kids, when I was growing up, in the 70s and in the 80s, you could tell the rebellious kids. They were the kids with long hair. And we were kind of scared of them because they didn't care. That is the picture here. No flack of the Linger Longer. What about their teeth? Verse 8. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. Scary, sharp, pointed, frightening. What about their breastplates? Verse 9. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. They are invincible. You're not going to swat them with a fly swatter. You're not going to get them with raid. You're not going to call the exterminator. There's no solution against them. They're bulletproof. They're raid-proof. What about their sound? The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. It is the sound of fury. This is part of the torment. You can hear them day and night. You know, when you hear one Miller moth in the bedroom at night, you're frustrated and can't sleep. But imagine an army of them with sound like the sound of chariots and running horses. I can't reproduce that sound for you, but it's loud. All of this is to tell you these are supernatural demon locusts on a mission to torment men, but only certain men. What about their tails? Verse 10. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. That means that they had stingers filled with a poison or a venom that would not kill you, but it would make you suffer so badly that you'd prefer to be dead than to continue suffering. But men will only continue to suffer. Their power, verse 10, second half, their power was to hurt men for 5 months. So today is June the 2nd, right? So think, all of June, all of July, all of August, all of September, we're into Awana, we're into school, right? All of October. So when we get to the end of October, try to remember that for all these months, if this were those days, everyone not marked out as the Lord's would be suffering from multiple stings all over their body day and night, and from the sound of horses and chariots. All of this is to paint a picture that not only is this scary, but everyone should repent. Everyone should repent. Because they know where this is from. They know this is the wrath of God. And yet, they do not repent. What about their king? Verse 11, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is Abaddon in Hebrew. But in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One name means destruction, the other one means destroyer. They are pretty much the same. Why give both? Why give both? You think these locusts care if you're Jew or Greek? They don't care. They are to torment men. Mankind, men and women and children, Jews and Greeks. So you might as well know the name, regardless of the language you speak, is destroy. Not to death, but destroy joy, destroy happiness, destroy health, destroy will to live. All of that will be destroyed. One woe is past, verse 12. You know what that means? John pictures this taking place. And people are wanting to die, but they're not dying. But they're also not repenting. And then there's a reprieve. Remember the plagues in Egypt? The plagues, remember those? And you know, there's one, and the magicians come along, they reproduce it, and Pharaoh's like, nah. Then there's another one, and the sorcerers and magicians, they reproduce it, and Pharaoh's like, meh. Then another one comes, and the sorcerers and magicians can't reproduce it, and they go, hey. Then there's another one, and they're like, hey, hey, this is God. And then there's another one, they're like, this is definitely God. And Pharaoh, remember what happened? He kind of hardens his heart. It gets a little harder. It gets a little harder. Then God hardens it. And there's no repentance anymore. Even in the end, even when his firstborn was killed, his heart is so hardened that he amasses the troops and tries to go after Israel even in the end. That's the picture here. They don't repent. And I do want you to imagine for a moment one Miller moth in your house at night. Can you imagine? You can imagine, right? One Miller moth. Annoying. But it has no stinger. I want you to imagine one Miller moth with a stinger. Now you're going to be a little more aggressive about getting that one dead. Honey, get the fly swatter. No, it's just a Miller moth. Get the fly swatter. It's a Miller with a stinger. Now I want you to imagine if you can't kill it. You know, the nice thing about Miller moths, and it's done. It's instant dust, right? You can tell I live in Colorado. And if anyone's listening online, look up Miller moth. Or we could say, imagine one noisy fly. Now imagine you can't kill it. Now imagine there are many of them, and they are filling every room. They're coming through the cracks in your door. Yes, I see a few faces. Good for you. You're going, good. Imagine all of them have stingers. You can't kill a one of them. And imagine you can see their faces. And they have faces like men. That's frightening. And imagine you know that this is from God, and now I want you to imagine that you have been engaged in some sin. Some of you don't have to imagine, maybe. I want you to imagine that you have been engaged in some sin. Would you repent? Imagine if you knew that all these stinging Miller moths in your house were sent by God so that you would repent. Would you repent? I tell you the truth, there are severe woes coming upon the earth. Far wiser now to repent than to wait. This is all meant that if you are in sin now, repent. That's what this is for. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Very quickly, second woe. Then the sixth angel sounded, the sixth of seven sounded a trumpet to sound the warning. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, most likely the voice of the angel that was pouring out incense, representing the prayers of the saints, because these woes are in answer to the prayers of the saints who prayed that those who have persecuted Christians over the years might suffer the consequences of their sin. The sixth angel sounded, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. That voice says to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, says this, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, most likely demons, because these are bound angels, and they are commanded to be released. They're at the great river Euphrates, the river beyond which all the enemies of Israel used to come, right? Babylonians and the Assyrians and all the bad guys. So release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. That means here come the enemies. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released. Released by whom? Released by that angel, but ultimately by God. At the precise hour and day and month and year that God had determined, God is not doing things accidentally. He's doing things intentionally. God is sovereign over all of this. They were released, and here is their work. Their source is from these angels of the river Euphrates. Their work is to kill a third of mankind. Here we only have seven things about these horses, by the way. Their source by the Euphrates, their work to kill a third of mankind, their power is to kill, their number, 200 million, verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. You sure about that, Apostle John? I heard the number of them. Because that is an unbelievable, unfathomable number, like no one's ever seen or heard of before. And he's just saying, yes, imagine 200 million horses with riders. What about their riders? Verse 17. Thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. Fiery red stands for fire. Hyacinth blue stands for smoke. Sulfur yellow stands for brimstone. What about their heads? The heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, fierce, deadly. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. That's suffocating, terrible smelling gas that comes from burning sulfur. By these three plagues, one third of mankind was killed. That means they will succeed. Killed how? By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and, if that wasn't bad enough, in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads. This is like nothing you've ever seen. There is no comparison. John is trying to somehow put this in terms we can understand, but the picture is very clear. Whoa. Scary. Frightening. Terrible. Unimaginable. One person says, this terrible slaughter of mankind will completely disrupt all of society. The problem of disposing of the dead bodies alone will be inconceivable. Every detail of these two woes is to paint a picture of something you would never, ever want to live through and never want your worst enemy to experience. It's that bad. And every one of these details is meant to say, everyone should repent. What will be the response? Verses 20 and 21. But the rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues, that is, the remaining two-thirds who have suffered the 5 months of torment from the stinging locusts and now have seen one out of every three people they know killed, the remaining people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. That means, and there are five sins pointed out, they did not cease committing idolatry. They did not cease to worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. That means they continued worshiping that which is not God. By the way, is there a modern form of idolatry? Yes, there is. It is called greed. So if you think, oh, well, good for me, I'm just a materialist. Bad for you, you're an idolater. They will continue in their idolatry. And, verse 21, they did not repent of their murders. They'll kill each other. They did not repent of their sorceries. That's the word from which we get pharmacology, pharmacy, pharmaceuticals. They don't repent of their drugs. Or their sexual immorality. That is sexual perversion in every form. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexualism, LGBTQ, STUVW. They're not going to repent of any of their sexual immorality. Or their thefts. Things will become scarce. They'll rob one another. Selfishness will run rampant. They're not going to turn from any of that. Can you imagine? This will be like what we see today, only far worse. What do I mean? This will be like what we see today when you can preach week after week after week. You can warn and warn and warn of judgment, and you see people who still, they will not repent. It would be like being a preacher of the gospel and you've preached year after year after year after year saying, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Christ has died on the cross. He's paid the price for your sins. Come to Christ. Turn from your wickedness. And still, it'd be like speaking to a brick wall, right? They just won't repent. Which raises a few questions by way of application. Is it possible for people to become so enslaved to their sin that no amount of warning or woes will cause them to repent? Answer, absolutely. Far wiser to repent now, while you hear my voice, than to put it off till tomorrow. Is it possible that God would pour out such woes upon the earth that people would be tormented and slaughtered? Not only possible, it's going to happen and the time is near. Is God still good? Yes, He is. He is good to tell us these things. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I beg you, do not leave here without Christ. Do not harden your heart. Do not be a fool. Don't leave here without Christ. Because you know what? If you do, I am telling you, it is very possible God will harden your heart such that you will never repent. And you will suffer something far worse than Revelation 9. You will suffer eternity in hell. This is nothing compared to what hell will be. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, let me tell you, God is good. He loves you. He wants you to be warned. He wants you to know what's coming. He wants you to know, be faithful to the end, and you will receive the crown of life, which He has promised. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these warnings. We thank You for revelation. We thank You for Your love for us and that You are good. Help us to be faithful, Father, and help us to be faithful to warn others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.